Well, can you believe last night happened? Praise the Lord. What a sweet kiss from the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. We want you to come back. Amen. We want to be the ones. Amen. We want now to be the time. Amen. Amen?
Amen?
Benjamin's question, if not us, who? If not now, when? Surely we want it to be us, and we want it to be now. Hallelujah. And the Bible does say that we can hasten the appearing of the Lord. We can, by our cooperation, we can hasten the coming of the Lord. But the actual time is not up to us. The actual time is up to the Father. And so if you say when, then you have to bow your knee. We surely want the Lord to come, and we want it to be now, and we want to hasten his appearing. Nevertheless, the Lord is the Lord, and he has a time set. This is not up to us, not wholly up to us. Praise the Lord. So this morning, after such a inspiring, and I truly mean inspiring, meeting last night, we come for a sober word. This was always Brother Lee's way. You know, I will never forget, I don't know about you, but in the Lord's recovery, and I have been in the Lord's recovery for many years, there have been many happenings in the divine history. I believe this weekend is one of those happenings. The vow of the Nazarite, the calling of the Nazarite. Well, have you heard the calling this weekend?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Have you made a vow?
Amen.
Not so strong. Okay, so still there's time. You know, it's never too late. Time is precious, and the Lord will come at a certain time, and so we only have that amount of time to prepare. But there's always time. And one thing, I'd like to talk to you about a few things this morning, and I will cover the message also, but my burden this morning is for this year, for next year, for the next 5 years, and then the next 10 years of your life, if the Lord tarries. Hallelujah. So I would like to have a talk with you about a number of things. How should we live? How should we go on? What kind of attitude should we have between now and then? You know, to be a young person is very good. It is a very precious thing. Do you believe that? I was one once. When I came to the Lord's recovery, the first time I came, I was 20 years old. So I know about young people. I was one. I saw many. I raised four. I shepherded quite a few. I'm not selling my oldness. I am just saying, praise the Lord for the young people.
Amen.
It is a wonderful thing to be young. And when the Lord wants to have a turn, when the Lord wants to do something new, very often he goes to the young people because they're open, because they're somewhat blank pieces of paper, and they're crazy. Hallelujah! Last night we were crazy. Every day we should be a little crazy. You know, Paul said, if I am beside myself, it is to God. If I am sober, it is for your sake. You see, this should be our life all the time. Two sides. at least every week, you need to be beside yourself to God, to praise Him, to thank Him, to worship Him. Then you need to be sober toward man, toward your life, and toward the Lord's coming, and toward your time. Because the most precious, one of the most precious things about being young is you have time. You have a tremendous thing called time. You have years of time. I mean, if the Lord tarries, if the Lord comes, the Lord comes. Then that's plan A. But if plan A doesn't happen, you have to go to plan B. And actually, they're very much related. Anyway, if the Lord tarries, the precious thing the young people have is a lot of time. And I know when we were talking this weekend, I know how the young people think. I know how you think. Because not only everything I said about the young people, but I also am at the full-time training. And I see every year hundreds of young people raised in the church life come to us in the full-time training. And let me tell you, let me say, lest I forget, if you make a vow, then you should also vow to come to the full-time training. If you want to bring the Lord back, if you want to mature, if you want to be a Nazarite, the full-time training is for you. Don't think it is something, you know, I hear all the time, hundreds of times a year, people say, oh, the young people come in, oh, I thought that the full-time training was only for the most spiritual ones. And they say, oh, I could never do that. To be so holy, I could never do that. Obey all those rules, I could never do that. And then even the young people become very spiritual when it comes time to make a decision. They don't usually pray about most anything. But when it comes time to go to the full-time training, then they say, oh, I really need to know that this is really the Lord's will. I don't want to go unless it is the direct will of God till I get a personal word from the Lord. I know all those stories. Well, the Lord have mercy on us all. I can guarantee you, if you come to the full-time training, you will be changed. You spend 2 years there, you will be different when you leave. You will be truthized, you will be deified to a certain extent. You will learn to blend with others. You will learn to coordinate with other young people. And you will enter an atmosphere, quite like we have here this weekend, of many young people seeking the Lord together, with one heart to know the Lord, to know the truth, and to experience the Lord. And that seeking creates an atmosphere. And that atmosphere you couldn't have anywhere else. You can have it here in a conference for 3 days. But you come to the training, and I don't say because I'm involved. I'm in awe of the full-time training. It was Brother Lee's training. He started it. We're just following him. Every time I come to the full-time training, I'm in awe. At what? At the presence of the Lord. I go there to speak. Actually, I'm the one that gets the help. I'm so thankful the brothers let me speak there. Because there's an atmosphere created when many young people agree to come together in a strict way. We are strict. In a definite way, to love the Lord, to pursue the Lord. The Lord can't resist. And so you have a good situation. But if you say, I will never go to the full-time training, well, praise the Lord. This brings me to one of the first points I like to talk to you about, and that is your will. Your will, W-I-L-L. Not what you're going to inherit, what other people are going to inherit when you die, but your power of volition, your power to choose. This weekend, we are on the vow of a Nazarite, right? To vow is a matter of your will. Is a matter of your will. You make a decision. Brothers and sisters, don't ever treat your will lightly. Don't ever become passive. Don't ever say, oh, well, I can't. You know, mostly we have problems. I know a lot of you in the last few days had some huge problems when you saw the Nazarite characteristics. Because right away, you think, I can't do it. Right away, you think, I can't do it. It's impossible. So because I can't be perfect, I'm not even going to try. That's what you mean. But I like to encourage you to vow is to make a decision. It doesn't mean that you have the power to be faithful. It doesn't mean necessarily you have the power to carry it out. It means that you, before the Lord, before the angels, and before the devil, are making a choice of your sovereign will that I will do this. That is a huge thing. And as you go on in the next few years, you will need to make many decisions. Every decision is important. Don't ever become passive. Don't ever say, well, I don't know, whatever, however the flow goes, or however everybody else is going, I'll do. You need to have your will before the Lord. Between you and the Lord, your will. Where will you stand? You know, we started in Genesis 1:26 in the garden. In the garden, there were three parties: God, man, and Satan. And it was all about will. All about their will. Man was in between Satan and God. God with the supply, with the provision, and Satan with the questionings. Satan is always full of questionings. If you hear people with a lot of questionings, saying, did God say? Could you really? You know, Brother Lee pointed out before that the question mark, it looks like a snake. Doesn't it? It looks like a snake getting ready to bite you. I don't mean you should never ask a question, but beware. Some today asking many questions. And we'll get into Timothy. And Paul warns Timothy about questions, questionings. It's not healthy. All right. So now your will, to vow is to make a decision in your will. Then how that will work out depends upon 100 or 1,000 future decisions and future enjoyments and future failures. You know, this morning, when I opened this conference, I showed you the two lines, you know, the kingdom of God and the city of man. I thought later, the city of man should go down. The kingdom of God generally go up, not real steep, but generally up. Okay, and what I wanted to tell you is this. You know, the other day, yesterday I guess it was, when you had such a reaction to the Nazarite thing, and many of you, how many of you, now just be honest, how many of you said, this is impossible? Okay, a few honest people, praise the Lord. Okay, so what is the problem? The problem is the contradiction between God's righteousness and holiness and our living. Isn't that right? That's really what the rest of your life will be about, is that contradiction. And closing that gap. Closing the gap. And sometimes you will feel the gap is getting larger. But don't be discouraged. All right, so let me just say something first about the law, okay? When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, on the line of the kingdom, while they were in the wilderness, they came to the point where God gave them the law. You all know what the law is? Now I ask like Benjamin, what is the law? Okay, first of the law is the Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments? You should know the Ten Commandments. What is the first one? Love the Lord your God first. Love God first. Have no other gods before Him. You know, these Ten Commandments were on two tables, on a table with two sides. One side, the other side. Five on one side, five on the other side. So this is the God side. Okay? So the first commandment is to love your God first. Don't have any other gods before them. Then what else? The second commandment. Don't make any images of anything, of creatures, whatever, to worship. Why? Because that insults the one God. That's why last night when Benjamin talked to you about his father wanting him to bow down to a picture of his grandma, it's a very serious thing. That is breaking the second commandment. Okay, then what is the third? What is the third commandment? You have God, you have His image, and then what? His name. Don't take His name in vain. Name in vain. I should have David writing these, then it would be neat. Okay, do not take His name in vain. What does that mean? That means to swear. To curse. You know, even people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, they use His name to swear. Why do they do that? That's Satan. Because there's a law that says don't take God's name in vain. So they wouldn't say, oh man. Well, sometimes they do. They do say, oh man. But they don't say, oh Socrates. Right? Oh Einstein. Don't take God's name in vain. It's a serious thing. And how do you not take the Lord's name in vain? Call on the name of the Lord. No matter how many times you call, not one of those callings is vain. It's not vain. Hallelujah. So that's the third one. Then what is the fourth one? What is the fourth one? God Himself, loving God Himself, respecting His image, and then His name, and then the fourth is? The Sabbath day. How do we spell Sabbath? S-A-B-B. I'm not a good speller, Lord Jesus. So, the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath about? What does that mean? You can't do anything on the Sabbath. What is that about? What is that day? That's the Lord's Day. Of course, in the Old Testament is the Sabbath. The New Testament calls the Lord's Day, and the day is different. We don't have time to cover all of that. You need to go to Summer School of Truth to learn that, maybe, or to the full-time training. Anyway, it's God's day. So in the week, there's one day to drop everything else and just pay attention to God. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Actually, every day we should pay attention to God. But in the old covenant, in the old law, there was one day. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath. And you know, the strictly Jewish people, one of our lawyers, current lawyers that I'm working with, was raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. And before the Sabbath came, his mother would set the table, do many things, even tear off the sheets of toilet paper, set them there so they wouldn't work on the Sabbath. Of course, this is religion. This is what devolved in the Jewish religion from this word. But that's what the Lord said. Don't do any work. Don't go to Walmart. Don't boot up your computer on the Sabbath day. It's for the Lord. Okay. This is the law. This is the first table. Then, on God's side here, on this side of the tablets, what is the last one on God's side? Say it loud. Honor your father and your mother. Do you know that your father and mother are on God's side? They're on God's side of the Ten Commandments. Why is that? Because they're your source. Because God gave you them to bring you into being. So in God's eyes, they are somewhat like God to you. They are God's provision for you. Have you seen this? They're on God's side. So this is the first commandment with what? With a promise. If you keep it, what is the promise? You live long and dwell in the land, in the good land. So brothers and sisters, be very careful about your father and your mother. Don't think I am saying it. This was the 10 most important things that God had to say to man to describe what he is like and how we should live. Then we come to man's side. And what are the ones on man's side? Do not, what? Kill, right? Isn't kill first? Oh, we don't know, see? Oh, saints, Lord Jesus. We should all know the Ten Commandments. Don't say, oh, this is the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. Okay, after do not kill is what? Do not commit adultery. That means what? Don't be unfaithful to your wife or your husband or in sexual matters. Do not be loose. You should be married. We all should be married. In God's economy, in God's plan, of course, there may be some special cases, but every man and wife should be together in a faithful way. And it's a serious thing to commit adultery. In this one, this also has a kind of promise, right? You know this promise? What is this? From the New Testament, Paul said, fornication does what? It damages your body. Every other sin is outside of you, but if you practice fornication, your body will be damaged. It's a serious thing. So don't think oh, well, it's the age. You know, I'll tell you a little story right here. I was in the first Young People's Conference in Russia after we began the Lord's Recovery there. After a few years, we had the first Young People's Conference. It was glorious. Were you there? And I won't tell you much. I will tell you one thing. The hottest issue was when we came to this matter of fornication. And one of the young Russians asked, "Do you mean God does not want an unmarried man and an unmarried woman to live together? What do you say?" What is the answer? Yes, he doesn't. That quieted the whole place. You could hear a pin drop. Why? Because those people were raised under godless communism. No morality. And the most common thing is fornication there. And it's economic. There's economic reason. Why? Because the government allows one apartment for every person, certain square footage for every person. So a man, a woman, apart, you have two places, free from the government. If you move in together, you can rent the other place. And it's income for you. Don't, you know. So it was a big shock. A big shock. That's why I tell you, don't think only you are shocked by holiness. Everyone is shocked by holiness. Because it is against, it is different than our human nature. It is different than our culture. Anyway, praise the Lord. Most of those saints got through that. And I believe we will all get through. But the law is the law. This is God's law. So, what is the next one? Do not steal. Have you stole? Who has never stole anything in their life? Good, honest people. Another Russian story. The saints, the Russian saints told me this, not outsiders, but the people themselves. They said the Tsar, one time in ancient times, had a council of all of his noble people together because he couldn't figure out why the economy would never work. Why their economy was so bad. And so he drew the nobles together and he said, "You're all free to say whatever you want. You write it down. You don't have to put your name on it. And everybody submit to me the reason why our economy is bad." Then eventually, the Tsar picked up one and said, "This is right." You know what that one said? Everybody steals. Everybody steals. That's why the economy couldn't go anywhere. Everybody steals. At every level, at every tax collection level, at every level of government, everywhere, everybody steals. You know, communism, another Reagan-esque saying, called it the evil empire. It was evil. It was evil. You go there, full of fornication, full of stealing. Everybody's stealing. Russians have, sorry, I don't, if there are Russians in the group, I love the Russians. I don't have anything. My wife warned me, be careful, you know. Usually I speak about the French, then my wife says, "Be careful, Dan, be careful. Don't speak about the French, you'll offend people." But Brother Lee did talk about national characteristics. He did. And that's a part of the facts of life. There are national characteristics. People do have because of your culture. So the Russians have 1,000 ways to make a living. You know, they're all in theory, they were all employed by the state. But most of the time, the state didn't have the money to pay them. So they didn't want to give up their job, because if you gave up your job, just in case the state came into some money and started to pay people, you'd be out of the place. You'd be out of line. You see, you'd lose your place in line. So I walked in to a jewelry store near the Red Square. A store, well, not as big as that half of the meeting, but it was a good-sized store. Many counters, many glass shelves, and about 8 women in uniforms standing there, ready to serve. Then I went in to look around in the cases. There was nothing in the cases. In one case, they had a few wind-up alarm clocks, plastic wind-up alarm clocks. So I bought one because this is momentous. 8 people there to sell nothing. What is this? This is communism. Worked very well. Everybody had a job. Lord Jesus. Then how do they live? They steal. Last night, Benjamin said, what do you do? If your parents tell you to steal, what do? If they tell you to break the law, you have to honor God. All right. So stealing. What is the next one? False what? Don't bear false witness. Don't say something that isn't true about your neighbor. Don't tell lies. Right? This is... Okay, then I like to ask, who in this room never told a lie? Everybody lies. Lord Jesus. That's why you, when you see to be a Nazarite, you say, oh, this is hard, right? This is just the basic points. This is just the basic points, saints. I did sit in a room in 1982 or 83. We were at that time in litigation. We had 4 cases in 4 different jurisdictions: Texas, Georgia, Ohio, and California, and plus another case only in California against 2 evil books. So Brother Lee gathered all the lawyers together. He said, I want to have a dinner for all the lawyers. So we gathered all the lawyers together to sit down to talk to them. You know what he said? He said, Brother John Ingalls was there. He said, Brother John Ingalls, I was sitting there too, can testify for me. Since I came to America, I never told a lie. I never told a lie. Can you imagine? I was thinking, Brother Lee, these are lawyers. Many lawyers, you know, some of lawyering is lying or shading the truth. Shading the truth. Presenting it from the best possible perspective. Many ways to lie. By not saying things. Well, you told them. That was something. They were in awe. And then he told them all about the Lord's recovery, all about the ministry, and all about the history. Talked a lot to the lawyers. At the end, they were on our side. That was his purpose. So, how are you going to not lie? You have to pray read. When you pray reading, you're not lying. From Dick's story last night, right? Okay, then what is the last one? covet. What does that mean? Do not covet your neighbor's wife, nor your neighbor's cow or donkey or anything that your neighbor has, or his house. What does covet mean? It means you want it. I wish I had that house. Oh, I would like to have that wife as my wife. You know, everybody thinks somebody else's wife is better. Well, not everybody, I shouldn't say. Sorry. I shouldn't speak for everybody. Often, someone may say, well, somebody else's wife is better. Well, the Lord knew that this would be. So he said, don't do it. And these are somewhat outward: to kill, to commit adultery, to steal, to bear false witness. This one is inward. And this is the one that caught who? The Apostle Paul. This one of the commandments. He could do all the others. But when it came to coveting, he couldn't not covet. And he said, the more you say don't covet, the more I want to covet. Eventually, what did he say? Oh, wretched man that I am. Miserable man. Don't think only you're miserable about the law. Paul was miserable. Well, for now, we'll leave that. I'll come back to that, I hope. So this is it. So forget about being a Nazarite. Can you keep the law? What do you say? Yes or no? Well, that's the wrong answer. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel said, all that you have told us, we will do. All that you spoke to us, we will do. And listen, saints, it's not just these. You need the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I never counted the laws there. But there are laws and laws and laws just in Exodus. A lot of laws about an ox goring something. Goring. If an ox gores another guy's cow, what do you do? There's a law about that. It depends whether it's the first time he gored or whether he was a habitual gorer. If he was a habitual gorer, his master should have known better and kept better track of him. So there's a different remedy for that. You say, what does this have to do with God? This is righteousness. The law shows you the nature of God, his characteristics. He is very righteous, very fair, and yet compassionate. Very strict, yet loving. So you have all of these laws. Israel had all of these. They failed. So then, because of that, even the priesthood fails. So because of that, you have the vow of a Nazarite. Saints, that vow is more than all this. Is more. It assumes all of this. Plus, so we're all hopeless. Right? Wrong. Exodus, besides the law, also has what? What else is in Exodus? Besides the coming out of Egypt, the tabernacle. Never forget about the tabernacle. And when you say the tabernacle, we include what? The offerings. And what else? The furniture? Oh, of course, the furniture and the offerings. But what else is in the tabernacle system, machine? What do you need to make it run? Priesthood. That's why when the priesthood goes bad, it's a big thing. Because the tabernacle is the way that the holy God, this holy God, could dwell with these sinful people. Here they are in the city of man. Well, maybe Israel wasn't in the city of man. They were on their way to the kingdom of God. Still, the culture was this: evil. Evil from the Garden of Eden down. You should know, man had five falls, not one. Five falls of man. I don't have time to cover it this morning. You should know the five falls of man to see how utterly fallen he was. So now, God, this God, who has told you in detail what he's like, and in terms of the culture that you're living in, your farming culture, what it's like related to your ox, what it's like related to your neighbor, what God thinks about this and what he thinks about that, it's all there. So then how can such a holy God dwell with those people? The answer is what? The tabernacle. The tabernacle. And the tabernacle, we don't have time really this morning either to cover it, but basically the tabernacle was a box within a box, split in half. And within another box, third box, sorry. This is the outer court. This is the holy place. Oh, no, sorry, I'm right. That's right. Okay, this is the outer court. Then this is the actual tabernacle with the holy place and the holy of holies, not drawn to scale or with artistic ability. Then where did God live? Where did God dwell? In the Holy of Holies, right here. That's where he was. What was between him and all of these sinful people? One separation, two separations, at least two separations that protected his righteousness, actually protected the people. Because if his holiness shined out, we would be killed. According to God's righteousness, do you know the New Testament? According to God's righteousness, what should you be? Dead. Dead. That's why to offer yourself to the Lord, to me, it makes sense. Because without God, we're dead. So if we're alive, we owe that life to God. Because Christ died for our sins, that we wouldn't have to die, but we could live. So we should live unto God. Anyway, to the tabernacle. So how did it work? Well, if you sinned, you came with your offering here, and in the door was what altar? The brass altar, bronze altar, where you offered up your sin offering, your trespass offering, and the animal that died for you, God counted that, counted his blood as your blood. When God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of animals. And so he said, yes, you're not holy. Yes, you have broken all the laws, but you should die. But here's the deal. You don't have to die. Slay the animal and pour out the blood and offer the animal up to me. I'll smell the aroma and I'll be satisfied. Then, so you come in through the gate here, through the curtain into there, and then there's a laver here to wash in, because even after your sins are taken care of, you're dirty. You still need another washing before you can go into the holy place. And so there's a laver there, a kind of sink to wash. Not running water, but anyway, water. And then you enter into the holy place. And what's in the holy place? On one side is the lampstand, shining. Otherwise, it's dark. This outer part is open, right? I think. This part is covered. The inner part is covered. So, in the holy place is the lampstand shining. And on the other side is what? The table with the showbread on it. Which is what? The manna. The bread of the Lord's presence. Sorry, not the manna. The bread of the Lord's presence. So you come in, I don't have time to get into all the details. You're under the shining of the lampstand. You eat the bread. And then what is in between the two? Another altar. This is an altar here. The second altar is the incense altar, where you offer up incense, prayer. That means prayer to the Lord. And then you get in. Then you get in. If you don't do any of the steps right, you die. Serious. God was serious. Yes, I will make a way for you, but you better do it right. Because I'm a holy God. This is why I'm telling you, you know, dealing with the contradiction is a huge thing because of where we live. So, saints, we sing the song, in the holy place, touch the throne of grace, grace as a river shall flow. Okay, holy place is here. Holy of Holies is here. And when you get into the Holy of Holies, what do you have? You have the ark, and on top of the ark is the propitiation cover, and there are two angels extending their wings, and between those two angels is what? Is what? Is God. God is there. Jehovah, dwelling there, waiting to talk to Israel. And the priest went in with a kind of vest with stones with letters on it. God shined on that vest, lit up the letters, spoke to the high priest to tell him what he wanted or what he felt. That was the way. Isn't it great? Don't you think that's tremendous? There is the law, but there's the way in. The offerings. Do you sin? Of course you're going to sin. So what? So stay at the altar. In the Old Testament sense, we stay at the altar. Then, besides the tabernacle, what else did he give them? In Exodus. Besides the tabernacle. The angel of Jehovah. Did you read that? The angel of Jehovah. He said, if you keep all these things, the angel of Jehovah will go with you. Don't think it's just you keeping the law. The intention of the law and the tabernacle was what? The intention was what? To go somewhere. Go where? Go where? Into the good land. God wanted to take those people to be his people into his land for his testimony. Remember Genesis 1:26? In my image and for my dominion. So this was a plan to get into the good land. And so he sent his angel with them. Who is the angel of Jehovah? Christ. Christ went with them. Isn't it good?
Amen.
Even in the Old Testament, saints, the Lord was with them. The angel of Jehovah. And so by this way, it did work. They did go into the land. And you know, the good land is a type of what? Of Christ and our experience of Christ. And So, but getting in was not a simple process, right? A lot of battles. I mean, after crossing the river, even before crossing the river, a lot of things against them getting in. There is a lot of things. A lot of things against them getting in. Then in one place, the Lord said, well, when you go in, I'll send the bees or the hornets or the wasps. I can't remember now whether bees, hornets, wasps. Anyway, he said, when you go into the good land, sometimes you fight, but sometimes I'll just send the hornets in. Chase the people away. Isn't that good? The hornets are on our side. But God said, I won't do it. It's not a mass invasion of hornets. There's some hornets here, a little bit. And then you have to go and possess that land. Because he said, if I clear everybody out right at the beginning, then nobody's there to take care of it anymore. The animals are going to die. The field will go to waste. The land will be ruined. So I'll just go little by little. I'll bring you in little by little, little by little. Saints, what is this? This is our Christian life. Amen. A little at a time. Here a battle. There a hornet. Here a time to praise and thank the Lord. Here, listen to the law again. Now, this matter of law is the Old Testament matter. Old Testament. Although very wonderful, but that was the Old Testament way. Still, it was an economy. It worked to bring them into the good land. Ah, Lord Jesus. All right. In brief, in the New Testament, what is the way? Okay, now we come to our verses this morning. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, according to the promise of life. Promise of what?
Life.
The promise of life, which is in who? You see? So, in brief, the Old Testament is characterized by law. The New Testament is characterized by life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And so, don't say, well, oh, we don't need the law, we're free of the law, the law is bad. Don't ever say that, because the Lord said not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. But we are not law keepers. We are Christ enjoyers. Hallelujah. The New Testament way is grace. The New Testament way was for Christ to die. Now, not many offerings every day or once a year so that one person could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, Christ died as a sacrifice once and for all to put away sin so that we can have access to the Holy of Holies every day. And not only one of us, all of us. Now God can live in the contradiction in you. Now he doesn't need to be behind veils, tents, covers. Because of Christ's death, he took away all that sin. So God can put himself into you and live in your spirit. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You don't need a temple now. You are the temple. You are the tabernacle. God is living in your spirit. And so, that is the empowering grace in the New Testament. This is our New Testament principle, saints. So when you look at all of this, and then you look at the Nazirite vow on top of that, I know most of the young people in the Lord's recovery, because I know for years, I see, even by the time they come to the training, most still think in terms of the law. Means, what can I do? Or the other way to say it is, how much fun can I have? And still be in the Lord's recovery. Isn't this right? Some think this way. This is the law. But the New Testament is grace.
Amen.
Is enjoyment.
Amen.
Is, okay, is God enjoyed? Now, Dennis did his equation, and Benjamin did his equation. Now I want to do my equation. So, okay, forget about all this. So now we're in the New Testament. Hallelujah. And there's still a gap. Right? This is the culture. And, okay, a miscellaneous admonitions to the young people. If you have a chance to get out of America, go. Try to go to some poorer land. This summer, now don't anybody tell that I said this about my daughter, because I'll get in trouble. This summer, my daughter went to Honduras for 3 weeks. And she came back, she was speechless. Speechless. Well, not completely speechless. But in a way, speechless. Because what? America is the filthy, rich country of the whole earth. And you don't know it, because you live in it every day. She went to Honduras. Honduras is one of the 10 poorest countries in the earth. I don't know exactly where it fits, but it's among the 10 poorest. And lived there for 3 weeks. She came back to LAX airport. It was like, shock. What are all these lights? All these cars, all this money, all these people with fancy clothes, all this, you know. I could speak here until my face turns blue. And it wouldn't be the same as you spending 3 weeks in Honduras. You go there for 3 weeks, you'll be clear. We live in Babylon. We live in Sodom. America is the richest, the worst. And that's a problem to us. Because we want to be holy. We want to be the Nazarites. We want to be the overcomers. But the society we live in is filthy. Is godless. Even the good parts are godless. Even the good parts are designed to take you away from God. So how can you resolve this gap? How? What do we say? E to the fourth, right? What is E to the fourth? Enjoyment. Enjoyment times enjoyment. Right? Hallelujah. You see, don't be discouraged now. Now you're like discouraged. No, you shouldn't be discouraged. You should be rejoicing. What a holy God we have. What a wonderful God we have. Okay, so enjoyment. Enjoyment is the way. But what is enjoyment? What is enjoyment? Enjoyment equals more Christ continually. Right? More Christ continually. You know, this formula, what is this formula? You all laugh because you know, or you think you know. You know something about it. What is it? Right. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. But what does it mean? It's the equation that changed the 20th century. It is the equation of the 20th century. It explains the relationship between mass and energy. And it's called the theory of relativity. Well, this is what convinced us we could split the atom and make a bomb and make all kinds of other things. This is Einstein, right? A new thought. This turns mass into energy. This is energy. So what? So here we are. What do we need? Enjoyment. What is enjoyment? More Christ continually. That's our answer, saints. How are we going to go on? Enjoy. Grace. Christ. More. More. Continually. What does continually mean? It means tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, the week after that. Then some of you will go out from the conference and you'll say, oh, that was so high. But now I feel so low. This is normal. Not normal, but often happens. I walked out of the meeting last night in the third heavens. Within 10 minutes, I had a call from three people in my family with problems. Then I walked up off the elevator. My back went out. I could hardly walk. I could hardly carry my briefcase to get to my room. What is this? This means you come down off the mountain, like Jesus did, into the valley of demons. Life is not that easy. What is the solution? More Christ continually. Amen?
Amen.
So, this is grace. Okay, now let's come to the message. Sorry. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay. Timothy, let's read number one. The second epistle to Timothy was written at a time when the churches established through encouraging? But the epistle's encouraging. Is the situation encouraging? No. And listen, Timothy was a young man. And the Lord's recovery, the continuation of the ministry of Paul and the raising up of the churches is being handed over to a child. Just as Samuel last night or yesterday was a child priest, started from a child. Here, Timothy, in the New Testament, is handed a tremendous responsibility. And Paul says, you know, Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Don't be timid. Why would he be timid? Because there's a trend of degradation. The apostle himself was confined in a prison far away. Many had turned away, forsaken him, and even some of his co-workers. What are you going to do, kids, in that kind of situation? And now the ball is to you. What are you going to do? Well, that's what this message was supposed to be about. I hope I can still rescue it. Amen. More Christ continually. Okay, read two. It was
encouraging and disappointing to see, especially to all of his young fellow co-workers and spiritual child, Timothy. Because of this, if you hold the meaning of this encouraging, strengthening, and establishing of the epistle, Paul confirmed to Timothy that he
See? He was an apostle according to the promise of life. And Paul's writing is full of life. Of course, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Paul didn't invent life. Christ is life. But Paul discovered so many things about the experience of the divine life. The experience of Christ living in you. And it took him time. And now we come back to coveting. Paul wanted to be perfect, but he couldn't get by coveting. And it led him to despair. He said, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this misery? Well, saints, if you don't have Christ, you do need the law. You do. And many of you are here because your parents are good parents. And probably you've been under the law, some regulation. You feel maybe not so happy about it. But in the long run, it would be good for you. Because the law brings us to Christ. Just like the law in the Old Testament brought them into the good land, the law in the New Testament sense will lead you to Christ. It's called a child conductor. As long as you're a child, then you need the law. Amen. It protects you. It's a protection to the children of Israel and to us. But with Paul, he got to this point. And he came to frustration. Frustration came to revelation. Produced revelation. And what was the revelation? Listen, I'll just say briefly. But there's something called three lives and four laws. I can't explain it all today, but simplified means this. Paul discovered that in your mind, you respond to the law, in your conscience, because you know it's right. So when you talk about Nazarite, your mind says, yes, I want it. Right? That's what Paul called the law of good in your mind. When you see God's economy, when you see God's goal, in your mind you say, yes, I want it. Then what happens? Then you go to do it. And what happens? You discover another law. Which law is this? The law of sin and death. And where is sin? In your flesh. So because you want to keep the law, you determine to do it, then you use your flesh. You trust in your flesh to begin to do it. And when you hit the flesh, you short circuit the machine. And it goes down. You see? I want to do good. I start out to do good. But when I do, the law of sin and death knocks me down. So Paul said, I'm wretched. What am I going to do? Did you ever think that? Probably within this weekend you did. What am I going to do? So what was the answer? Another law. Which is what? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul discovered that in Christ Jesus, in his spirit, was another power called the law of the Spirit of life. Like Brother Lee used the example of aerodynamics. There's the law of gravity to hold you down, but there's the law of aerodynamics that helps you soar. Paul discovered those. So what does it mean, saints? Okay, let me explain in a simple way. We should all, I hope you all, would read the Old Testament. Not only about the Nazarite, but all of Exodus, all about the ox, and all the laws, and all the Levitical laws. All of those describe law, describe God. But how do you read it? Don't read it with your mind alone. You have to read it with the law of the Spirit of life.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So, what did Benjamin say last night? Pray, read.
Amen.
Pray, read.
Amen.
You see, if you can make this transition, you'll be free. You read that, you read the law, you say, Amen. Amen. That means what? I agree.
Amen.
Do not kill. Amen. Then the Lord elevated it. Do not hate. Amen. Can you do it? Depends. You see? The law of the Spirit of life, you can do it. But if you try in yourself, you hit the law of sin and death. And you short circuit. And that's what many of us do. And so we become like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me? Who can deliver you? It's you. It's Christ is right inside you.
Amen.
All you need is to call on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Honor your parents. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord.
Amen.
I can't do this, Lord. Oh, Lord. You can do it, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You can honor, Lord.
Amen.
Work in me, Lord.
Amen.
Be my honor to my parents.
Amen.
Lord, you see, in this way, all the law will help you. Read it again and again. Read the Bible again and again and again. Again and again. It's all God's word. It will all help you. But don't forget the law of the Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus. This is the New Testament. Pray, read. Enjoy the Lord. More Christ continuously in the Bible. So Paul discovered the law of the Spirit of life to free him. Well, let's try to keep going here. Let's go to 3. At the beginning, okay, here are the 8 basic elements. Let's number them. Number 1. Number 2. Number 3. Number 4. Number 5. Number 6. Number 7. Number 8. Okay, turn the page. Point A. If we have the divine life, which is actually the process triune God, we have the provisions of the divine inoculation.
Amen.
Saints, do you have the life?
Amen.
Surely you have the life.
Amen.
He that has the Son has the life.
Amen.
If you believe in the Lord, you have the life.
Amen.
You have the life. So if you have the life, you have all of these elements. Amen. What do you have? Number 1, a pure conscience. Conscience is very important. We should take care of our conscience, to have a pure conscience. Then unfeigned faith. You have to read this. Then the divine gift. This was a kind of special gift, some ability that Paul imparted to Timothy. Then number 4 is what?
A strong.
Say that again. Amen. We have a strong spirit. And a number of the verses in Timothy should be very familiar to you. God has not given us a spirit of what?
Power.
Right. But of?
Power.
And of?
Love.
And of?
Sober-mindedness.
There you go. You got it. So when you think, I can't, don't say, I can't. Say, God has not given me a spirit of cowardice. But of power. And of love.
Amen.
And of a sober mind.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
Speak the truth, not the lie.
Amen.
You see? Don't go to try to do it yourself. Don't think like that. Don't think Old Testament. Everything you say, we will do. You have to think New Testament. Lord, I need you. You are the one. Live in me. Be the law of the Spirit of life in me. You have given me a spirit of power and of love and of a sober-mindedness. Then five is what?
Grace.
Amen, grace. Then six.
Incorruptible life.
Hallelujah. Then number seven?
The Holy Word.
Right. Number eight? Amen. I apologize to everybody for not spending more time on these 8 points, but I hope you could. This is all the things, the elements that you as a young person have in a disappointing and degraded situation. All right. Then number four, let's read this. Okay, so amen. So this is a pattern. And when we talk about a pattern, we're talking about not just today, but tomorrow, and this year, and the Lord willing, next year. We need a certain pattern. And the first part of the pattern is what? A. Saints, nothing is as important. Well, Christ is more important. But in a practical way, to have the right teaching. Timothy calls it the healthy teaching. Paul calls it the healthy teaching. The teaching that leads you to godliness. That is very important. And so you have to read your Bible, and particularly the New Testament, to have the healthy teaching. And not just once. You know, I count the greatest privilege of my life that I could spend so many years with Brother Lee. Because he was an empowered teacher. And teaching after teaching, meeting after meeting, from 20 years old, 21 years old, 22 years old. Sometimes we met every night. Sometimes we met three nights a week. Sometimes we were on this subject, sometimes on that subject. Healthy teaching, healthy teaching, healthy teaching. We need this. Some people today derided healthy teaching, saying, oh, going to conferences, you just want to go to conferences. You're a conference junkie, they said. I said, amen. Guilty as charged. I love conferences because they're full of healthy teaching. You need it. Don't think you heard it once, then you got it. You don't have it. And even if you do have it, you need it more. A great thing. A great thing. I listened to Brother Lee, listened, many of us did. Healthy teaching, healthy teaching. Then problems came. Oh my goodness, we have problems. We've had a lot of problems. And somehow, in God's sovereignty, I've been somewhere near the epicenter, most of them. Not only Dennis brings me his problems, many people bring me problems. I bring myself problems, too. Lord Jesus. Problems will come. The apostle was in prison. Some of the co-workers started teaching differently. So what did Paul say? He said, remember from who you learned. The pattern of healthy teaching. And that which you have learned from others, teach, right? Be a faithful man to take in the healthy teaching. Saints, different teaching will kill you. Different teaching will kill you. Paul said to Timothy, you have closely followed what? What is it? First, my teaching. closely follow my teaching. He didn't tell Timothy, shop around. Try out all the different teachings. Read another book from a different author every day. Get a wide point of view. Find out for yourself. He didn't say anything like that. He said, you closely follow my teaching. This was Brother Lee's way. To follow until the pattern is in you. Until the pattern is in you. You hear again and again, and healthy teaching brings life and brings enjoyment eventually and brings resurrection. The teaching is very important. If somebody teaches differently, this is a big thing. And in Timothy's case, Paul charged him to charge some not to teach differently. That didn't mean they were teaching. In some cases, they weren't teaching heresy. They were just teaching differently from God's economy, which is in faith. And so, to have the healthy teaching, an empowered teacher, then B is what? Let's read the points under that. Three, we must clear away all. Amen. Four. Amen. 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 So, saints, it's a fight. It's a fight. The Christian life is a fight. Of course, enjoy more Christ continually. But some of that Christ will be in a fight. Praise the Lord. Satan's fighting with my own phone. Lord Jesus, amen. Though Satan fight with all his might, amen. We're at the fountain drinking. Amen. It's a fight. When Paul summarized his life, the first thing he said is, I have fought the good fight. Amen. I have fought the good fight. So don't expect roses and daisies all the time. You know, you have a hard day, Satan's mad. He's mad. He doesn't want you to be a Nazarite. So he'll fight. He's got a lot of different ways to fight. Irritations, aggravations. He's a yapping dog all the time saying, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. You sinned, you're a failure, you'll never make it. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing you all the time. Lying all the time. Lie, 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 lie. It's a fight. But we know who will win the battle.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Don't forget, to have dominion over the earth was part of the original commission of God. That dominion, it doesn't come without a fight. So don't be afraid. If there's a fight, you have to stand with the Lord. Amen. Okay, then C, a lawful contender. One. Amen. Three. Oh. Three.
Must subdue our body and make it a conquered captive to serve us as a slave for fulfilling our holy purpose, not by our own effort, but by the Spirit.
For
we must live the normal church life by pursuing Christ as righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of your heart.
Okay, I want you all to underline number 4. Underline, highlight it, whatever you want to do. The thing, one burden I hope you could come away from today's meeting with is with those saints. I know we also always think, I can't do it. I can't do it, right? You never were supposed to do it by yourself. It's not an I thing. It's a we thing. So when Satan says, you can't do it, oh, that's right. Praise the Lord. I'm in the body, Satan. I'm not going to try by myself, but I am going to pursue righteousness, peace, what? Faith, love, peace with those who do what? Call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Saints, that's the answer. More Christ needs other people, needs your companions, needs the people in your small group, needs the people in the church. Together, we can fight this. Then, this point is about being a lawful contender. And Paul says you have to run within the lines. Okay. Then, for young people, you may say, oh, you know, this is narrow. Yes, it is narrow. But it is the Lord's way. And one reason I am here today is because in the last few years, there's been wrong speaking. Wrong speaking. That the young people need a broader way. That they need, you need to make them happy. That you need to bring in worldly means in order to make young people happy. And then you'll have a lot of young people in the church. And one little sister told me one place, she said, well, isn't gaining people the main goal of the church? I said, sister, it's one goal. It's not the only goal. It depends on how you gain people. So we must contend lawfully. And at the heart of a lot of it is music, rock music. And this point, concerning this point, Brother Lee is very clear. Very clear. And I'm just going to read from the website, afaithfulword.com, where we quote many things that Brother Lee said. There's a lot he said. If you don't read, you never know. If you don't read the life studies, if you don't read the ministry, you don't know. So somebody comes along and tells you, yeah, to increase the church, that's right, that makes sense, we need to do that. So let's loosen up a little bit, lighten up a little bit, make it funny, you know, and let's put on a drama or bring in a band and it'll be good. Well, this is the point. You have to contend lawfully in running the race. You can't go cut across the middle of the field to the finish line. God does not allow shortcuts. You got to stay in the lane. And that is sometimes a little complicated, but it's a constricted way. And the more you are in, the more you will see this. Okay, so here's one quote from Brother Lee in a book called The World Situation and God's Move. He says, we have published a book called How to Meet. He did publish a book. If you read it, however, you'll still be puzzled as of the proper way to meet. Because in the whole book, How to Meet, it doesn't tell you how to meet. Okay, now back to Brother Lee. But I do know that dancing and rock music or drama in the meetings are wrong. Having soloists is wrong. These things are not only wrong, they are against the Lord's way. The Lord is still recovering the proper way to meet. That's one quote. And I don't have time to read a lot, so I'm going to read you some stronger ones. There's many. You go to A Faithful Word, www.afaithfulword.com. You can find all of this. Okay, in the sight of God, this is from the Life Study of 1 Corinthians, page 422 and 23. In the sight of God, the music and drama found in certain services are idolatry. We must also be careful in the way we use musical instruments in the meetings. Our singing should be for worship, not for fun. When we sing in the meetings, we need to have a genuine spirit of worship. If our singing becomes mere entertainment, that is idolatry. The singing in the meeting of the church must not be play. Must not be play. It must be genuine worship offered to God. Are you clear?
Yeah.
This is just one. There's dozens. Burley didn't just say it once. About how to get increase, he used Lot and his daughters. You know, when Sodom was destroyed, you know who got out was Lot and his daughters. And so they were worried because they thought Sodom was the whole world. The whole world had been destroyed. They're never going to be able to have any kids, no increase. They will never have any increase. They'll be barren. So they got a great idea. We'll get our dad drunk and lie with him and have babies from him. Good idea? It's against the law. You read Leviticus. It's an abomination to the Lord. But they got increase. They each had a baby. And one became the Moabites. Another became the Ammonites, two tribes that persecuted Israel all the days they were in the good land. That was the increase they got. So Brother Lee says, you want increase? How are you going to get it? You have to contend lawfully, saints. We did this. We did many things. I did many things wrong. I did this wrong. We had great young people's conference. Then we all got carried away into idolatry. And what can we say? We came home, we got rebuked to the uttermost. Spent night after night with Brother Lee, rebuking us in detail. So we got clear. Contend lawfully. Okay, then let's go on to D. A laboring farmer. One.
We as God's fellow workers on God's farm, the church, working together with Him, by an all-fitting life, need to sow the seed of life into people and water them with the spirit of life by His healthy works.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead, sorry. In our content. Saints, being a Nazarite is being a farmer. And another miscellaneous piece of advice, whether you want it or not, if you get a chance to work on a farm, take it. I had one summer on one of my relatives' farms. It was tremendously enlightening. You just work, 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 work from day to night. Literally, before you get up, before the sun rises. And you work. We ate five meals on the farm. We had one before we went out in the morning, and we stopped about 9 o'clock or 9:30 to have breakfast. And then we stopped to have lunch, and then in the mid-afternoon we stopped to have another meal, and then finally after we got all done, we had dinner. Work, 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 work. So you may say, oh, I can't do it. Well, we can, but don't think it's just like stepping down the stairs and you're there. We're farming. To be a Nazarite, you need some time to plant a crop, to let it grow. You see? Have a farmer's view. Last night, one brother came to me and he said, oh, Brother Dan, the problem in my Christian life is I haven't borne fruit. I feel so bad. I can't bear fruit. I said, brother, this is not a problem. It's not hard to bear fruit. All you do, you haven't borne fruit, you just repent to the Lord and then pray to be filled with the Spirit and then ask the Lord to give you a companion and start to talk to people. You'll bear fruit, I guarantee you. It is easy for young people to bear fruit. When I first got saved, I was 15. And 15, I decided I was going to be a revolutionary for Christ. I was going to turn my high school upside down. I was going to do everything. I was hot. My senior year in high school, I was a complete failure to the Lord. And I went back to the world. I did all the worldly things, went back to all my worldly friends. I even got a worldly girlfriend, very nice girl, valedictorian of the next underclass. Christ, what happened to Christ? Somehow I lost him. And then finally, I came to the point where I felt I have to testify to my girlfriend. I have to. So one night, I had the talk. And we were in the car talking. I was telling her all about what I experienced in Colorado, about being with the people who love the Lord, how being saved, this and that. And she listened all to the end, and then there was a long silence. She said, well, that's good. She said, but that's not the Dan I know at school. That was a dagger in my heart. That's not the Dan I know. So that night I went home in tears, on my knees before the Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I spent these first 17 years of my life for myself. The next 17 I give to you. Amen. That was a vow. Amen. And the Lord took my vow. By the time those 17 years were over, I was in altogether a different situation. I renewed again, but it's not a small thing to make a vow. Not a small thing to make a vow. So, what do I mean? Okay, well, my point is we can bear fruit. So the Lord told me, you know, I have to drop that girl. I didn't do that with Christ. That was me. So I told her, I said, sorry. I told my friends, sorry, I can't do this, I can't do that. Sorry. I didn't have really a way to go on. I had the Bible, I had a few books, I didn't really have much fellowship, much support. My dear sister, who's here today, took me to her Campus Crusade meetings to bring me into the gospel. I didn't know that much what to do, but I just did. Eventually, the girl got saved. My best friend got saved. Then all kinds of other people got saved, one after another. You just talk. Just open your mouth. Open your heart and speak. You'll bear fruit, saints. It's not hard. It's actually hard not to. You have to try not to. If you have Christ in your heart, you will bubble. If you bubble, people will see. People will know. Everybody's hungry. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants peace. Everybody's life is messed up. They're just waiting for you to say something. So that was my life. Then I got involved and I learned how to preach the gospel. Then we started getting people saved, tens, 20s, all kinds of people. When I was at the University of Michigan, I think I spent more time preaching the gospel than studying. That's not a good example. While I'm at this point, I have to tell you, Brotherly always encouraged all the young people to be serious about your education and to get the highest degree possible. The Lord may come back tomorrow. In case he doesn't, stay in school and do the best you can and go the highest you can. Why? Because we live in a world of education. If you're going to talk to other people, if you're going to live in this world, the more education you have, the better. Now, education can damage you. You have to take it with Christ and with the saints. And in the Spirit, you have to do it. Otherwise, you can be swallowed up. And there are some brothers that took Brother Lee's word, went out to get an education. We never saw them again. They just kept going. So there is a danger there. You know, when Moses was before Pharaoh, he did many signs to convince Pharaoh that he should let, you know the stories, right? To let the people go. One of the first signs he did was he had his staff, he threw it down, and it became a snake. And then the magicians around Pharaoh said, oh, that's easy. They threw down their staffs, and they became snakes. Then I said, how can it be that the magicians could do it? You think about it. The Egyptian magicians could make that a snake, that staff. It's because it is a snake. It's not a miracle. Brother Lee said, that means whatever you lean on, whatever you rely on, if you don't hold it right, it's a snake. Young people, when you boot up your computer, realize you're booting up a snake. You could use it, but you have to pick it up by the tail and use it for Christ and not let it eat you. This computer will eat you. I don't need to say, you know. You know as well as I do. So, saints, praise the Lord. Laboring farmer, it's a long thing. It's season by season. It's year by year, crop by crop. Plant and sow, water, come to the meetings, get watered again, come to the training, hear some more, read some more, plant some more seed, finish the New Testament this week, next this year, the whole Bible by next year. Just farm, just work at it a little bit every day, just like a farmer. You just plow 2 acres every day, 2 acres, another acre today, another day, another acre, another day, another acre. We're farming. I like to listen to the Bible on tape. And every year, I try at least once a year to listen through the whole New Testament in 1 week. It's not that hard to do. It helps very much. I would encourage all the ones serving. If you don't read the New Testament once a year, you're coasting. Brother Nee read it once a week for 52 weeks. In 1 year, he read the New Testament 52 times. You could do that. That would be very good. I can't. I couldn't do it. He had a photographic memory. He had a gift. I'm not that gifted. But I got a tape player. If you got to have a Walkman, put the Bible in it. But use a Walkman, remember, it's a snake. And you put the snake in your ears, watch out. Okay, a word to the wise. Then E, an unashamed workman. One. Two.
There is the need of the word of the truth rightly unfolded to enlighten the darkened people.
Amen.
Not relate against the poison, swallow up the death, and bring the distracted back to the proper track.
Saints, you need the truth. You need to be an unashamed workman. That means you know what you believe. You know, as a young man, in 1976, we had many young people come to Anaheim to be trained by Brother Lee and to go to the campuses to preach the gospel, to gain the young generation, 1976. And what we found was a warfare. What we found was a warfare. And that year, two evil books were written about us, each calling us a cult. One listing us as one of the 7 most dangerous cults in America. Plus to that, We had people on campus that would follow us around, whose ministry it was to see everybody we talked to and go to tell them, don't talk to those people. They're in a mind-bending cult, and if you talk to them again, they'll steal your mind. You won't be able to resist. Like that. That's what we got. Plus to that, one of the most leading brothers in the Lord's recovery rebelled. That was my first year serving full-time. So what do? You have to know the truth. I sat in my study reading those books, and I was devastated. I was infuriated. They quoted Brother Lee. Yes, some of those quotes were Brother Lee's words, but not his meaning. Not at all his meaning, but another meaning. If you write papers, you all know it's cut and paste. You just cut a quote for your point, paste it into your thing. That's exactly what they did. Deliberately, maliciously. I couldn't take it. So what? So we had to fight. And Brother Lee said, well, eventually, after we suffered years and years, lost very many people, tried our best to do everything in a Christian way, eventually, we had to take the way of appealing to Caesar. Brother Lee said, okay, who will do this? Who? Brother Lee was always very practical. Who will do it? I couldn't take it, so I stood up. I said, I will, Brother Lee. And a few other brothers stood up. We got a commission. From that time, we studied every negative thing, every false charge, every accusation, every so-called story of people. We studied to the bottom, and we studied Brother Lee's teaching. We put the two side by side. Said, this is evil. This is evil. And we fought it. And I sat across the table from all those arch opposers and challenged them through the lawyers, point by point, point by point. We made them back down, admit. It was evil. It was a plot. It wasn't a mistake. It was a plot. And we exposed the plot and we exposed the error by the Lord's mercy. 5 years. 1980 to 1985. We worked 18 hours a day because we didn't know what to do. How do you do this? We had no idea. But we knew we had to. Our back was against the wall. They're attacking the Lord's recovery. They're attacking Brother Lee. They're attacking the ministry. What? They have to fight. So we did. And by the Lord's grace, it came out well. And today, we have a different category of people. Now many evangelicals look again. Why do they look? Because we went to them to talk to them. Said, here's what we believe. Here is what we believe. It's what we've always believed. We didn't change after Brother Lee died. We're not making up a new story. This is what we believe. And they said, well, that's fine. The president of Fuller Seminary said, well, if by becoming God, you mean being reborn of the Holy Spirit, then being transformed by the working of the Spirit in your inner life more and more, and being conformed to the image of God so that when we meet him, we will be like him because we see him as he is. If you mean that, I agree with you. Praise the Lord. Cut straight. Cut straight. The ministry's all there. You hear different things, people saying this and that, this is wrong. You shouldn't do this, this and that. You need to know the truth. Don't just be a little lamb and say, oh, well. Man, who's right? Who's right? Know the truth. You'll find out. Amen. An unashamed workman. So a farmer and a workman, both of these tell us that our Nazirite vow has a long duration. There's a lot ahead of us. Young people, there's a lot ahead of us. There could be stormy times ahead for some. Don't be afraid. Don't be stupid. But trust in the Lord. Know the truth. Pray. Pray, read. Those points that Benjamin gave you last night in message 5, all those points on exercising, practice all of that. You'll get through. I passed through a number of times. Then some of the trainees asked me, Brother Dan, how did you do it? I said, I don't know. By the Lord's mercy. You just do your best, like Paul said to Timothy, know the truth and of whom you have learned it. Then it's clear. Some people go another way. Some of the people that helped me the most in my life, in the church life, turned away and turned against. It's very hard. What can you do? You follow them or you follow the truth? So this is our commission. Amen. And the good part is you're young. Make a plan. You've got a lot of years to read. You've got a lot of years to call on the Lord. You've got a lot of years to experience Christ. And one night I was thinking, you know what I was thinking about? It was crazy. I was thinking about my life in meetings and how many parties I missed. And how much beer I didn't drink. Because I was in the meetings. I was really happy. Rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Be a farmer. Be a workman. Be a fighter. Be a contender in a lawful way. Do all of this. The Lord will come. And if you are this way, you will be rewarded. You will be ready to meet Him. Well, I know I took way too much time, but I'm really concerned for all of you, not just for this weekend, but for the coming years. Lord willing, we can do this again. How do we feel about coming back together again, all together?
Amen.
I think we all like that. But between now and then is probably a year. So in that year, be a farmer. In that year, be a worker. Work on the truth. Call on the Lord. Build up your spirit. Learn how to pray. Learn how to pray more than a minute. Learn how to pray 5 minutes. When I was first in the church, I had one brother who appointed himself my personal prayer coach. And if I didn't pray enough, he said, pray more, pray more. While we were praying. Pray more, Dan. You don't pray enough. Pray more. Oh, Lord Jesus. Well, that's a blessing. If you could have somebody care that much for you, you should take it as a blessing. Be under somebody, be perfected by somebody, that is a blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I don't know. I'm finished. But not finished.
Yeah. And go forth and be those who are totally dedicated and committed to His heart's desire.
Amen.
All those lovers of Jesus.
Amen.
So with that, please, would you man the mics and make it one statement to the Lord? And we will try to give 20 minutes for sharing. Please, come right up to the mics now.